9:10 to some 8. And we'll continue our studies, the Psalms, as we have been doing. Last week we considered Psalm 8, verse 1 to 2. And we continue tonight with the rest of the verses, from verse 3 up to 9. So this will be part 11 of our studies in the Psalms, part 11. And our subject tonight is Reflections on Man's Dignity. Reflections on Man's Dignity. And these are the matters of David's, meditation here, when he considers man among God's creation. When he considers man among God's creation, the most beauty and the mysterious and great thing God has made. And then he considers man in relation to this and to the other things he's thinking about from verse 3 onwards. So I begin with verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. If we can remember last week, verse 1 to 2, David has spoken about the excellence of the glory of God and how also he often uses feeble means to accomplish his purposes so as to shame his enemies. And so that was the part 1, verse 1 and 2. He spoke about God's glory, the truth about him. And now here in verse 3, he continues to show his amazement at the greatness of God. Continue to show his amazement because the verse 1 to 2, the same, he was, he wondered about God's glory, because the last part of verse 1 says, who has set thy glory above the heavens? We cannot conceive. It tells us of how God's glory is incomprehensible. We cannot even think. I mean, we can only at least meditate on what we see, but we cannot, I mean, our minds cannot go to really understand, so I mean, how God is so glorious. So he says that who has set thy glory above the heavens, so that all creation cannot actually even demonstrate the glory of God. It can show somehow of his glory, but it cannot exhaust the description of his glory. So David was still amazed about the greatness of God. And as I said last time, that when you think of the greatness of anyone, it's for the person is capable of doing, all the qualities of the person or the possession of the person. And when we think all this about God, we cannot conceive his greatness. So here David was amazed about the greatness of God when he contemplates on the heaven, the skies and the heavenly bodies, the celestial bodies. When he thinks of that, and he's so amazed about God. He said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. So David, looking up to the sky with wonder, meditates on its beauty, vastness and mystery. He lifts up his eyes to the sky. I don't know if any of us have ever done that. Just sit down, and normally in the cities it's difficult to do, because the sky, there's light all over. When you're in the village or outskirts, in the middle, there's a moon, the moon is shining fully or partially or dark, and then you can see the sky spread with the stars and the movement of the clouds and everything. Yes, if you just concentrate your mind on that for some time, it will fill you with wonder. I don't know if any of us have ever done that before, but I have done. Sometimes you just sit down and look at the sky, the movement of the clouds and the moon and the stars. Just think, how are these things? And they're always the same. Always in the night, we see them and they seem not to change. So it tells us, and then you think of, how wonderful they are, you see. You know, with our modern time, with the help of modern technology, man has discovered many things in the sky, because we have the rockets going to the moon and going to the sky to tell us of many things out there. And we know that in David's day, these many things we have known about, the sky and the moon and the stars, they were unknown in his day. And yet still, in comparison to the vastness of the sky and the little we still know about it, we still don't know much about the sky, the stars and the moon as we talk about. It is estimated that the nearest star is 25 trillion miles from the Earth. The stars we see in the sky, they are so far from us. The nearest one is 25 trillion miles from the Earth. And we are told that it will take us 10 thousands of years to reach the nearest star. They are so far, you see. Just the stars we see are so far, far, far from us. And yet, look at how we can see them and their beauty in the sky. So David, and as I said, David and his family didn't know this fact. And yet, look at the wonder. I mean, he's so amazed with the beauty and the mystery. Because why I say mystery? We have not really the stars and men have gone to the moon and other parts. There are so much mystery about this thing. We don't know much about it. We are still. Science are still, they are still studying. So we cannot exhaust, the things about the end. And for the stars, we don't know. We just observe them. We have not touched any of them. Here they are there. So it's called for amazement and also mystery. How are they? We are told that the stars produce their own light, their own heat, and how does it work? And something to think of. So there's so much mystery about it and how fast these things are, and they move our hearts with wonder when we think of them. So if you say the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, this thing we see in the sky, the moon, the stars and the sky we see, though we see them, yet they are God's creation. See, we see them with wonder and the mystery surrounds them. Yeah, they are God's creation. They are the works of His fingers. You see, I'm sure you have seen a potter trying to form vase or something. If you see how they do it, they just mold it according to how it's nothing to them. So it speaks to us that the moon, the stars, and the sky we see, they are just nothing to them. They are the works of His fingers. You see, they are His creation. And this God who has made them, His glory is above them all. What we have in verse 1. So David is so wondering and he's so amazed about God, because despite the amazement, the sky, the stars, and the moon brings to his mind, God is above all this. And how would be the wonder of God Himself? Here we find that David left out the sun, and this suggests to us that his meditation was in the night. David left out the sun, because he mostly, when we talk about the things, the celestial body, the sun is one of the things, but since he speaks of the moon and the stars, these things have appeared in the night. In the night, we don't have the sun. So David was contemplating. That's why in the beginning, I said that it is believed that this psalm was written when he was a shepherd. You know, shepherds often sleep in the fields, and maybe one night he just sit down there, look into the sky, and he was filled with wonder. And he also showed that by his meditation that he was a man who was converted. Because naturally people think of nature and they don't really see beyond that. They only think of nature as they are, but only those who know the Lord can conceive the power, the wisdom, and the wonder of creation. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about anxiety, how the disciples should be anxious. He told them that they should look at the lilies in the field. They are so adorned, they are so beautiful, than even Solomon in all his glory. Because the natural composition of them can never be. The glory of Solomon was, the things he had was artificial, but these natural things, we cannot conceive how beautiful and how wonderful they are made. So he told them that you should look at the lilies in the field, how God has so made it wonderful. And that's how we look at nature, when we look at them and we see the glory, the power and the wisdom of God in them. And that's what David is doing here. He could look into the sky and conceive the greatness of God. So he said, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And here he said, which God has ordained these things. So these celestial bodies with their wonder and mystery were all established by the Lord. You see, often as I say, when you look into the sky, it's like they don't move. They are fixed there. You see, and he tells us that God has appointed them, and they all derive their beauty and usefulness from him. When we think of the light of the moon, we enjoy, but they all have derive their usefulness. It's because of God who has made them to be useful in that way. It is he who has made them to have light. And he who has made them to be hanging in the space there, he has appointed them to be there. You see, and that if we should look at them, it should rather tell us of the wonders of God himself. But you know, people worship these things. So it tells us the folly of those who worship these celestial bodies. It's folly, because God has placed them there to move our heart to seek him who has made these things. But then, you see, in many cultures of the world, even current modern times, people, they call it, how do you call it? It's on the internet, I've forgotten the name. Is it astronomy? They have a name for it that people try to take. It's on the internet. People, even modern times, use that, and they used to tell, foretelling and other things. People think these things have these powers. It's foolishness, you see. And when we think of these other religions that really worship, these things, they are filled with wonder when they look at them, and we are not supposed to worship them. All their usefulness are derived from God. The beauty and the mystery of them is God who has made them so. So that this, looking at these things, should move our heart to seek the God of creation. But as I said, the folly of people, they worship these things, and as if these creatures have powers in themselves. I move to verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? See, David wonders, why should God pay attention to man? He wonders. When he looks at the man's pettiness in comparison to these other dazzling creatures of the sky itself and the moon and the stars, how they far excels in beauty and wonder. And then he thinks of outwardly they exhibit charm than man, you see. They seem to be so wonderful, and yet he's thinking of how God considers man. Why should God, I mean, with so many things, so huge and vast things as this, that, I mean, God should, although he has all this, but then you should think of man, who profit him in nothing. You should think of him. The Hebrew word used here for man is called, is Enosh. And it means a weak, sickly, mortal man. That's what it means. So that, David said, what is this weak, sickly, mortal man that you think of him? What useful is it to you? And when we think of man as weak and weak mortal, it has to do with the human body and the natural life of man. And we know that the human body and natural life of man is so frail and delicate, and it's always subject to many changes. You see how our human body, as I always say, the day we are born, begin to die. We begin to decay, because the body is getting, as we are growing nicely, and we are growing nicely, we are rather dying. We are decaying. And everything about us, you see, when we get more older, then illnesses affect us, and our body is not able to even, prevent illnesses and all that, you see. So David looks at man in this picture, delicate and frail. How our life is in our nostril. Our breath is taken away, then we are gone. Let our breath be taken. Let somebody be thrown into the water for a long time, he cannot breathe, he's gone. Let something happen to us, some agitation, then our human nature is overwhelmed. What is man? So David thinks of how weak and frail, mortal man is. And why should God consider him in comparison to such great things he has made? man has. Man is not equal to any of them. What is man? Well, thinking of the first man, Adam, always that's what we do. When we think of the first man, Adam, his body was made of dust and he was supported by food. You know that we think of Adam as a perfect, creature, perfect being, human, yet he was made of dust. And Adam was supported by food. Adam was not like angel. He was still, a weak creature. He has a human body which is weak and was supported by food. His life was only probationary, even in that state of perfection. That kind of, God made everything, everything was good. And Adam himself was upright. It was a probation for him. And when, after the fall, Adam and his descendants has indeed been subject to mortality and moral weakness by sin. Yet Adam in that perfection was not so strong. He was still made of dust of the earth, you see. And then he also was supported, he was the God from the beginning, God created things for men to eat. You see, he was to depend on food. Unlike angels don't eat tea and other creatures as God has made. But man was still weak, to depend on food and this weak body, though in the case of Adam it was not decay, but still it was made of dust. Dust. Man was made out of dust. So that when we think of our origin, which was beautiful and perfect, we were dust, you see. It isn't that because of sin that we become dust, we are dust. Only that God placed us in a position where our weaknesses were not sure. But then when sin came in and Adam and all his descendants, mortality, decay, certain, and moral weakness is certain, that man indeed, as David says, what is man? Man has really become so weak indeed, not just in the bodily, in the physical frame, but in moral weakness, he said. So in this case, we think of what usefulness is to be found in such a weak and sinful creature as man to God. Look at that. When we compare man in his fallen state to even this, our other creature, the stars, the moon, and the skies that God has made. What is man that God should think of him? Man is a debtor. We are all debtors to God. All of us, we have our sinfulness. We are all debtors, you see. Creation doesn't really add anything to God's glory, though it can, it activates his glory, it doesn't add anything to him. But man rather is in debt because of our sinfulness. And yet, David says, God considers man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That he is in your plans, that you daily consider him. And the son of man that thou visitest him. So by this, man is not just in God's consideration, but God is always undertaking for man. And the son of man that thou visit. God doesn't just, we are not in the mind of God, but then he visits us, you see. God, though man doesn't profit him, man is a debtor to him, yet he visits us. See, it tells of the kindness and the grace of God to man. God doesn't just think of us, he undertakes for us. This weak, sinful creature, God undertakes for us. God visits man by constantly supplying life, provisions, and care for the human race in general. Think of life, where the source of life. Science tries to give any definition, but what is the source of life? The Bible is clear, it's from God. What are the things that support life? It's from God. We are not thinking of the thing, the food, the air, and other things which we cannot do anything to produce them. The care for the human race is in the hand of God. God visits us each and every day. Constantly, we live in every day. It is God that is supporting us. He comes to take care of us. He provides for us, you see. Our energy to work is from him. We can wake up one day and we are down. We cannot lift up our feet or our leg or our hands, whatever. We cannot even think. Our mind is so heavy. And then from time to time we are relieved. This is from him. God visits man Remember when Adam has sinned in the Garden of Eden, who came? God visited him. You see, God has ever since have been visiting man. Before God came, he used to come, but when sin has come, man, we would say, well, God would have abandoned man, but God came to Adam. And though he came to bring punishment, he was gracious to him. And God has always been gracious to man. So David says, what is man and the son of man that thou visitest him? Well, as I said, God visits creation, the human race in general, to care for us. The whole world is visited by God's goodness every day. All life come from him. The various seasons of the year are by his appointment, you see, for the good of man. Sometimes we just enjoy the weather. There's in Ghana, Africa, we have dry and wet season. In the other place, they have winter, they have the fall, they have summer, and other. Whatever this, each of these seasons, they come, they come with some good for man. The vegetation world itself and the weather itself, you see. Or the plants we have, each of them have their season, and they come in they bring their fruit in some of this season. Some come in the summer, some summer fruit, some come in the winter, some comes whatever. You see, so the seasons God has appointed these seasons for the good of man. Like we have in our rainy season, we sow, and there are plants in the forest, they also just grow themselves. In the dry season, they dry out. Some plants, we just go and collect them in the bush. They dry out naturally, we go and collect them because of the dry season. And we enjoy them for ourselves. This is a visitation of God upon the world. We think of government, nations, towns, cities, villages, communities, families. These are all established according to his order or permission. Sometimes we think, well, there are governments to regulate things for us. There are nations that are set up. There are kingdoms and empires that are set up. There are towns and cities. They develop one. At a point in time, there were few people in my time realized that become a big town or city or village or a community or family. I mean, a man and woman, they marry, so they have a family. Who gives that permission? It's God. You know, in Acts, Chapter 16, was foretold, he said that God has appointed the habitation of all people, you see. He has determined all things before they happened. And our places we were born, to the parents we were born, to the cities we were brought up in, the community we live in from time to time, to our dying day, God has ordered all these things. It is his will that this thing we should be such and such at such a place. It is by his visitation that all these things are ordered. Government of nations and how nations are ruled and order and everything is from him. Without his wisdom directing these affairs, there will be a crash. See? God may save this world. But how do we think of people think when we wake up and we're going to the natural? No, God visits this world. When we think of birth and death, they are in his power. You see, we say, oh, there was an accident, he died, or maybe there was a mistake, he died. No, the life of man is in the hand of God. Some of them say, oh, there was juju and he died. However, where people die, if God do not permit, death will not happen. If life is in his hand. You see, the Bible tells us that Ecclesiastes that a dead man, the body turns to dust, and their spirit returns back to God. And it's not that the spirit will go back, he himself takes it back. You see, he gives life, he takes life. Life is in his hand, and his visitation, sometimes he visits this world with birth, more lives, and sometimes he comes to take up life to himself. He takes people's life, and they are gone. So God visits this world in whichever way things move on in the world. Everything is in his power. And yet, we know many are happy to enjoy life, but forget God who gives life and not comfort. God who visits this world to do us good. Who visits us each and every morning when we sleep as if we are dead. You see, sleep is like death. I mean, death, it's almost we are dead because we are unconscious in our sleep. But we wake up, and we have strength, we have life. Many of you don't think of who gave us life. You see, they forget that God has visited such an individual again with life for the day, because some may not wake up again. Just last week, a friend called me today, but the incident happened, I think, the weekend. I know there's a funeral in our hometown, and I know that the family. So one of our friends and the brother were attending. I think something happened, so his other brother had to go ahead, even with his bag, he gave him his bag. And later, he tried to reach the brother, he didn't get him. But when he got there, there was an accident. His brother was badly injured, they took him to hospital, he died today. They were going for a funeral, you see. And he has to even roam about in Cape Coast, the police station, to find where his bag was. His bag was with him, and the bag was in the car that crashed. They all died, about six or almost those on the front part, they all dead. I think they're all dead. Yes, this weekend. He was attending somebody's funeral, a family member. But what happened? He's gone. You see? Do we think of life and comforts of it as the things we receive from the hand of God? No. How many people think of that? How many do think of God's care for their lives? You see? Often, rather instead of us to think of God's care for us, often it is the ingratitude that is returned to God. By the complaints against His providence. When things happen, then people are annoyed. Nothing happens without God's permission. And then the complaints against His providence and selfishness and unkindness to others. The life God has given us, that's what the common thing the world do. Until we are converted, ingratitude and then ever the unkindness and the selfishness to others. Friends, the regulated natural order is a witness of God's care for His creation. When you think of how things are ordered. Has there ever been a day without air in the world? No. Have you ever thought of that? That there should be a day that there is no air. Life of man depends on air. You know, sometimes God will draw many things from the world. We have never seen here that there is a time that there is no air. Well, at least for water, we can be sustained for some time, for food. But for air, we cannot. God has been faithful because man lives by breathing. And God, so long as we want life to continue on earth, there's always air. Air do not regulate itself. Nature doesn't regulate itself. Air cannot regulate. If air should regulate itself, I'm sure at a point in time, air wouldn't come again. Look at air conditions that we produce and all those things. Small time there's a fault and we have to go and repair our machines and then we have to even the blowers and everything. We have to work on them. But for natural air, we don't. It's from God's own hands. And how many of us think of this? That there should be a day without air. Indeed, as David said, the Son of Man that thou visitest him. God visits this world with provisions. But how many of us think of this? That all that life gives us and the comfort of it are from the hands of God. Again, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. This must also remind us of the visitation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, into this world to secure by suffering and death salvation from the curse of sin. For all sinners who believe in him. God's visitation, this is the grandest of all his visitation, that God should send his Son to come to this world to graciously bless the world with salvation. Because all the things I've mentioned, air, food, all for this body, but for the visitation of the Son of God, it was for the good of the souls of men. That's why the angel says that glory to the God the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men, because it is that which will make us indeed good. The coming of the Son of Man to die for sin, so that through him we might be saved from sin, from the ruin of eternal hell, to be brought into that privilege of God's children. This visitation, the grandest of all the other things, let them go, but this visitation, the Son of God coming to this world to bring salvation to needy sinners, so that all who come to rest their hopes in him and trust in him as their Savior, when he died on the cross of Calvary, when he suffered for the punishment for our sins, we put our trust in him. We taste the graciousness of God because God has visited this world Remember in the Luke account, this Simeon, one of them, said, God has visited his world. Because Israel was expecting the Messiah to come. And when he came, he said, God has visited his people. He visited in the Garden of Eden when Adam sent the promise of the seed of the woman. So that when he was born, Simeon was there, that God has visited his people by bringing salvation to this world. And again, how many people think of this? How many people think of the salvation which God has brought for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? See, how many people think of that? Again, the visitation of God, it reminds us of God as the judge of all the earth, who visits us to see what we do with the lifetime and opportunities he has given us here on earth. God visits us to see. He investigates. Remember the Tower of Babel, we are told, God said, let's go and see. It's not that God is not aware. It's a kind of, the language of a judge who is going to witness, investigate, so that he brings just punishment. And also, when, I think in John chapter 6, when the Bible said that man has really destroyed his life, God said, let me go and see. God said that the imagination, the thought of man was continually evil. And if he doesn't bring an end, man will destroy himself, you see. God visits us. He visits us in judgment to watch and bring judgment. You see, this world is always in trouble. And also wars are, illnesses, which is like COVID-19 types, and many things that affect this world because God visits. All afflictions that come to this world, either a nation, a city, a town, an individual life, is from God. Nowadays, you know how charismatics are deceiving people. The Bible never taught that troubles come from Satan. God can allow him to, for him to deal with people if he wants, but it is God's permission. All troubles come from the hand of God against sin in this world, you see. Because sin is in this world, Satan don't have power to do what he wants. He's in the control of God, so that if he even has something to do, God has permitted him. So that all things, the troubles of life which we suffer, is the cares, they come from the cares which God cares the world when Adam sinned. Always people seem to forget this, that it was the sin of Adam that brought cares. And the cares came from who? Came from God. The cares didn't come from Satan. Satan himself was cursed and the world. So all the troubles of life because of sin in this world. Maybe it could be a particular sin or the general sin in the world. And so long as there's sin in this world, God will continue to visit this world with misery. So that those who think that they want to enjoy life in this world, nobody has ever enjoyed life perfectly in this world. Ask all those who have come and gone. So those who think that, well, they want to make life and then enjoy life, they are deceiving themselves. God will visit this world. And he visits, when he visits, one of the things I forgot in the verse that he said that when he makes inquisition for blood, he'll remember. There was one incident I've forgotten. The people of Israel, they sinned against God and he was punishing them. And I think Moses came to intervene. And God said, okay, he has heard him, they should go. I think they should continue their journey. But when he comes to make inquisition for blood, he will remember them. He will bring their punishment upon them. And you know, that generation all died. 40 years, they roam about, and they all died in the wilderness. You see, God visits this world. How do people think of this? The people rather attribute the troubles of this life to many things. So that's why people are not able to think about God, even in terms of their suffering, that, oh, troubles come from God's cares for sin, so I should go to God and ask him to help me. And then lift and yield up my heart and life to him. No, because people attribute sufferings to other things. When they are in trouble, they think, well, God is far away. Or probably God has left them to suffer. And they don't want to even think about God, to seek his face and his reconciliation. But if sufferings are, people think well about suffering, it will lead them to God. You see, God visits this world with judgment. Verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So David was still meditating on God's care for man. See, because God's attention God has given to man. And he wonders how God had made man only here a little inferior to the angels. The angels, the most intelligent and powerful creatures. Now he's now thinking of man and how God has made him. In the original, the word angels is like the word that is translated God, Elohim. So it's like almost closer to God himself. That's the picture. Almost like closer to God himself. That God has made a little less closer to himself. But so God has made him a little lower, inferior to the angels. You know, the angels are the most intelligent and most powerful creatures. See? All God's creation. And man was made a little lower than the angels. In what sense, we think of the angels as, and how is man comparable? I mean, have any to angels? But here it is. The body of man was made from dust of the earth. And this fact makes sure the frailty and the weakness of man. It shows the how man is mortal. But the soul is spiritual and immortal. The soul came directly from God. And in the soul, that man is closer to angels. The soul is spiritual. Angels have spiritual existence. And God is a spirit, you see. So that is where the closeness comes in. It's the soul. So our soul reminds us that we are not mere bodies. See? The soul of man reminds us that we are not mere bodies. So the likeness of man to the angels is in the connection with the soul. But the body, that shows our weakness and frailty. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ said that in the resurrection, those that will go will come to glory to him. They will have a body, but to be like that of angels. See, to be like a spiritual body or something, I don't know, but you see, they will be like angels. Man will still have body, but it will be a kind of body which is not like, it will not depend on flesh and blood. Man will not depend on food again in the resurrection. In the world to come, no one is going to depend on food again. Even those who go to hell will not depend on food again. Man will live not on food, you see. But man is made little lower than the angels. Because man is spiritual and immortal. Our souls are immortal. There are people who think that the soul dies when the body dies. No. The Bible teaches us clearly that the soul doesn't die. There are so many passages to confirm that. And then he moves on and has crowned him with glory and honor. Not only that God made man a little lower than the angels, but God bestowed in the human soul noble faculties. Capacities. Man is a knowing being. And this word, man is a knowing being, he has capacity to understand, to reason. This makes man far superior than animals. You know, there are people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that, well, what Ecclesiastes says, man dies like a beast, which is the frailty of man. So they say, well, man is like, when we die, our souls and everything die like a beast. No. Animals are not knowing me. Yes, they are animals. They say some animals are intelligent, but no, they are. I mean, their intelligence is not what we call intelligent. As a man understands, he reasons, and a man is able to solve situation properly. Man is able to reason things out and bring proper conclusions. You see, man doesn't just live by instinct. Man lives also by reasoning. And he's a knowing being. He's ever advancing in knowledge and understanding. Besides, the knowledge of God was implanted in the human mind. You see, animals don't have this. Animals don't have the knowledge of God implanted in them. Man has this. It was a noble blessing to the soul. That's why in the soul, all these things are in the soul. God placed this in the soul. His knowledge in the soul of man. So that man, even in the fallen state, by the help of the Spirit, by the help of the Holy Spirit, man is capable of seeking and knowing God. Though man has fallen into sin, dead in sin and trespasses, and with the help, with the illumination, the enlightenment of the Spirit, man is able to see and know God. Though in sin we seem to forget God, and his knowledge is distorted in our mind. But immediately we are helped by the Spirit of God Man has his mind put in a proper place. He's able to seek and know God. See? And this is the glory. He said, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Animals don't have this, you see. This is the glory of man that God has placed on him. It dignifies man. You know, that's why in the Bible the Lord always invites sinners to repentance, because he knows that with the help of his spirit, man can repent from sin. Man can come back to him and to know and love him and to desire him and make him his chief joy. At the cross of sin, man, the glory of God, the glory God placed on man has been taken out. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the glory man had. One part of the glory, the major part of the glory, the soul that was made upright, so that the soul, man, is able to know God, know him, and enjoy him, as in the catechism, and know, enjoy him. That because of sin, man cannot seek to know God, to enjoy him. But when we are illuminated by the Spirit of God, and when our hearts are changed in conversion, and then our minds are brought into subjection to God again, man is able to know God and love him again. So again, sin has not totally taken away the glory of God from man. God can let us come to him again. So verse 6 and 8. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. This is man. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whosoever passeth through the path of the sea. So, although man was made a little inferior to the angels, yet God made him the king of earth. Man was made king of the earth. That's what the description here. To dominate the earth and all that is in it was subjected to man by God. Indeed, God created the earth for the good of man. In Genesis 1, 26 and 28, God said man should just procreate and subdue the earth. That's what the psalmist is just referring to. Man was to take charge, to have dominion. And to, yes, that's why when they were not spreading in the matter of Tower of Babel, God has to come to, punish them because they didn't want to spread. Why was it they should spread? Man was to take dominion, to dominate the earth and to take possession for his good, to enjoy everything that God has created, you see. God made these things for man. The earth was made for man, you see. That is what God has said. Although the dominion of all other creatures on earth was entitled to man, yet it is evident that man has not been able to entirely subdue all things. It's evident. There's evidence that man indeed has not subdued all things. Man was supposed to, and we have not. Because there are many portions of the earth that we are even ignorant of. You see, when we think of the earth itself and many things, and we don't have power. There are many things that there are many things that surround us that we don't have power over. You see, man was supposed to have subdue, and this subdue of all things, that man was supposed to have control over everything that God has created. However, the dominion of all things has been accomplished for man by the Lord Jesus Christ. Man couldn't. Adam, who was perfect, couldn't. His descendant, we fail to see. We have not been able to. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, all things have been subdued for us. Shall we turn to Hebrews chapter 2? This is where we are told of this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 to 9. Here, they begin the quotation from the psalm, and then he will contrast it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 to 9. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, quoting the Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So the Bible is also testified that man, not everything, man as a man in true Adam, was not able to subdue all things. Look at the contrast. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So you see, what man was not able to subdue, because you know, death itself, death, man doesn't have any power over death. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, who took a human nature, you see, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, in the form he took human nature, that frailty of human nature, to be born as a man, that's the picture. It made him lower than the angel, but not he as a God, but his nature that he put on, he took upon himself as a man, made him a little lower than the angel, because he came as man. In that state, he was lower than the angels, but he, as God, I mean, is always God, is always beyond all. And what did he do? He did this to overcome death for us, and also to overcome and then subdue all things. Now, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his mediation work for us, which he came to take our human nature, now he's seated above all authorities under him, principalities, Satan, whatever. And I understand something, that if, as a God, when he made man, if man has overcome Satan's temptation, I'm sure all these demonic hosts will have come under man control. Because all these powers were something that was against. But then, if man had overcome Satan, then Satan would have, because man fell, so man became subject to Satan. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death, now, through him, man has overcome Satan. So all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, though not in our own self, through him, we have overcome Satan. That's why we say, this charismatic teaching that, well, a believer can be affected with demons, and it's not that here or there. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, man has conquered all powers and principalities. Nothing is able to work against the believer. No power can it work against it, because Christ in him. And who can overcome Christ? All authorities and all power has been given to him as our mediator in his human nature, as he came, you see. So he has subdued all things for us. All things has come under him. And Christ, I mean, he has done, that's why the Bible pictures him that he is the king. He's the one that who has the Bible pictures him as the king of how do I even put it, authorities and principalities are in his hand. Nothing is able to fight against him. So that what the first Adam in his perfect state could not achieve for his descendants because of the fall, as he also by the fall tainted the glory of man, Christ, the last Adam, in whom the fullness of God dwells, has by his atoning death recovered man's glory for all who believe in him. Though Christ has recovered man's glory for us, if we don't believe in him, if he doesn't save us and change us, if he doesn't come and live in us, we cannot recover. We also will die in our sins and perish. That glory which God through Christ has restored to us, the glory we lost in Adam, and then through the fall we came before short. That perfect righteousness, and with that power over everything which our believers enjoy in Christ, if we don't come to him to be one of his people, we cannot. We will still be controlled by Satan and his lies and his deception, and we will still be living as the servants of sin, and we still die and go to hell. And then we cannot enjoy this blessing which God has sent to us. Look at how Romans chapter 8 verse 17 pictures God's children. It says, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You see, this joint heirs, that means all that, I mean, that mediation work, I mean, the work of redemption through Christ have been attained for us, which Christ, the head of the powers and the blessings, we share the glory with Christ. So if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, so that in the world to come, Even now, before this world ends, when we come to Christ, we share this glory here. Because Satan and all that sin has done against the human race, we have been saved from. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You see, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ Jesus, the curse of sin, the curse of the law, is no more against us. So David, thinking about this, and for us, because we have the New Testament, we can think of, as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 2:6-9, we are able to lift up and think of the dignity which God bestowed on man, indeed being accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all things. So David, thinking of all that God has done and what he has done for man, he sees that God's name is excellent in all the earth. And for us as Christians, God's name through Christ is excellent in all the earth, because by his gospel, God saves sinners from the ruin of sin and brings them to the glory of his Son. And then the gospel spread the mercy and the kindness of God. And through the gospel, God's name is excellent. Wherever the gospel is preached and people come to believe, people come to realize the glory of God. And it's, I mean, grandness, because we feel this, we by the gospel, faith in the gospel, we taste of his mercy and his kindness. The creator God, whose goodness has filled all the earth, he is the same who is full of mercy and kindness for us, so that he's able to change us, forgive us of our sin, and bring us to that state which we have lost in Adam. So we also, like David, we can say, O Lord, our Lord, if we are believers, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. For us, it is so through Christ our Savior, who so loved us and gave himself for us, so that through him we also might be counted among the children of God. May the Lord help us and give us more understanding as we think of these things.